Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our consideration today is our Hebrew text, chapter 9 of Hebrews, verses 24 through 28. I'd like to focus on verses 27 through 28. Let me read for you. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time. It talks about our relationship to him and to his salvation work. You'll notice that he ends there with what will be the final product to us, salvation. We've talked about that in the past, that we have been saved, whether we as adults had heard the gospel and were saved and came into the church and were baptized and then catechized into the Christian faith, or as in our tradition, we bring our children, much like the child was, God's name was placed on the child in Israel when the male representing both the men and the women of Israel were circumcised into the covenant. God placed his holy name on that child, and so he does with our children today. He puts his holy name upon them. They're his. And so, regardless of how we came into the church and came into the gospel, we're waiting for him. We're eager about the things that he's going to give us. We want that salvation. We were saved. And then as in children or even as adult, that catechesis process that we go through is God's Holy Spirit making us holy, casting sin off from us, calling us to repentance, to turn away from the things of the world, and to take on the mind and the image of Christ in this world. And then finally, those who abide eagerly, it says here, those who eagerly wait for his appearing. I love that. It goes right to the heart. It goes right to the heart of what you believe there, your faith that is there. It should be the most important thing that you long to see his appearing. And that you can stand before him, as John had said last week or on All Saints Sunday. We don't quite know what we are going to be as saints, but when he appears, we know that we're going to be like him. Oh, I love to see that day. So the writer of Hebrews is telling us many things. We need to consider here the one thing: when he does appear, he is going to appear. We're in the Advent season of the church. The church year begins with Advent. Advent means coming. We teach and prepare the people. Not only do we teach about his first coming, his first Advent, which was the incarnation, but we also teach about his second coming. What is going to happen? As the writer of Hebrews tells us, it will be the day that our salvation will be fully realized. Because when we were saved, we're being saved, and on that day we will be fully saved, because he is going to descend from heaven with a shout of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, from those all the way from the time of the fall, then on, are going. Their bodies are going to rise up out of that grave, and they are going to be joined to that eternal soul that has now been in the presence of the Lord, waiting for that day of their resurrection. Oh, they're clothed. They're in the presence of the Lord. They're spiritual beings like the angels. They've got on heavenly clothing. But they're going to be fully saved. Our salvation will be fully realized in that day when he comes. It will be our salvation. But when he comes, he will not be confused. When he comes, he will not be confused. You see, all the biblical stories that we've been going through, again, as our writer of Hebrews says, that when he comes, when he came the first time, he came according to all the patterns of the Old Testament that pointed to the work of the Christ. All of these events were just types of God's saving grace, what salvation always looked like and always would be until the end of the ages. The Exodus, it is a picture of God in Christ saving his people, all the people that are his, by his divine power and might. And he destroyed and brought judgment on the people of the world who had rejected him. They didn't worship him, and they would not let his people go to worship him either. They oppressed and put to death and shed the blood of his holy saints while they were in Egypt. Do you not expect God's wrath to come upon a people that do that? Well, we live in such a world today. When he comes the second time, Paul says he's coming in wrath, for the wrath of God has been being revealed from heaven. But also the tabernacle, after they'd come out of Egypt, he brought up Moses and gave him the divine word, the Ten Commandments, and all the five books. He wrote them over time, but all the books he wrote there, it gave the revelation of God to us in written form. The tabernacle was a type of Christ, in which was the holy place. It was a type of Christ. And then there was the Day of Atonement, when once a year the high priest, Jesus was our great high priest, he would walk in on behalf of Israel. He'd bring in the blood offering, and he'd walk into the holiest of holies, where the throne of God is. That was what in there. We know that because, like our tabernacle here, which is really a small image of the throne, the two cherub on each side are there above the throne, going, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And so we know that that's the throne of God in there. And we also know, because of the fall, the rebellion of the angels and the fall of man, that his wrath is coming against all who have disordered his creation, who have ruined it and set it at naught against their creator. That wrath is coming. But on that Day of Atonement, the great high priest, he walks into the Holy of Holies. And he's not coming alone. He's carrying the blood. The blood of the sacrifice, which he will then take and he'll put it in the hyssop, and he'll take that blood and he'll sprinkle it on that golden throne in between the cherubim. And there on that day, the throne of wrath turns from wrath to mercy. The seat of mercy, the mercy seat of God. Why is it the mercy seat now? Because the blood has been applied. And to all who believe and trust in God's saving grace through the blood, they will be saved. Their eternal souls will enjoy eternity with him when he restores creation back to the way it is. The rebellion, the great tribulation will be over. And then, of course, the last of the Old Testament types that really pointed, and John the Baptist came. And Jesus said of him, he was the greatest prophet among the prophets. And what did John preach? He came preaching a baptism for the remission of sins. Remission of sins. He was calling the people of God to repent. So, in our last days here too in the church, the voices of repentance should be ringing loud. But unfortunately, in many of our churches, they're silenced, because there is no real objective sin anymore. But listen to John's word as the multitudes gathered out to see him and be baptized by him. And oh, by the way, there mixed in the multitude was the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the teachers of Israel. John said, then he said to the multitudes who came to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Well, I thought John was supposed to introduce the Savior, the Messiah. The Savior, he is. But you see, the day of the Lord has two aspects. The day of the Lord is when the Lord takes on human flesh and he walks into his creation. He tabernacles amongst us. And that very event signaled not only the hope of salvation for those who would believe, but also the sure judgment. Just as he left Egypt in the condition it did, his wrath fell on that people. So the world's heading for a judgment as well. The types are fully fulfilled in him. But John says, "You brood of vipers." Now, John was a prophet. He was a pastor of Israel. It's not very gentle pastorally advice, is it? Or words. "You brood of vipers." You see, why were they a brood of vipers? Because they absolutely dismissed the word of God, the word of prophecy, the whole nature of what the Christ was to come for. In his first advent, he was come to pay the penalty for sin. But John here also says that when he comes at the second time, is going to be a time of wrath. The first time, "Behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world." And the next one, "And all the princes and the people of the earth," in Book of Revelation, they're going to say to the mountains on that day and to the rocks, "Fall upon us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come." That's what the day is coming. Are we ready for it? You see, Paul warns us and writes in Romans, the first chapter, "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." You see, this is exactly what we're in today. And like I said, when he comes back in that day of wrath, he's not going to be confused. He's going to know where everybody is, because when he descends from heaven, the first people that are going to go out of here are his righteous saints. They're going to be joining him in heaven. They're going to meet him there. He is going to reap the harvest of the earth. But now his wrath is about ready to come on those who remain. And why is his wrath going to come on those? Because it's revealed against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Truth suppression. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me." If you're not abiding in the truth, you're not on the proper way to God in eternal life. You are not. If you're not abiding in the truth, you do not have eternal life. You see, those go together. But the suppression of truth, what does that mean? What does it look like? And why is Jesus, when he does come back on that judgment day, he's not going to be confused? He's not going to be confused amongst the nations of men, all of them who suppress the truth. And how do they do it in our day? Well, they suppress the truth of exactly how the creation came. The godly character, the beauty, the holiness of God's creation. And they pervert and distort every element of it. From human sexuality to you name it. We know what's going on. How about a wokeness that would teach our kids, "Oh, you're just a furry, and we'll even bring into the schools a sandbox so you can use it." You don't think that that is evil, and that people that promote that, and there's people even within, like the vipers of that day, within the Christian church itself, wearing these robes that represent him. And on this, if you've never noticed, by the way, this robe isn't my robe. It's a robe that is clothed in the cross. That cross of his redemption that is the message to go into all the world. But they throw truth to the ground. And all who participate in our liturgy, we say, if we say that we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. Have you participated in the evils of this world in his name? Have you elected parties that have promoted the right of a woman to abort a baby? It's a right woman to choose her own body. The only problem with that body that's in her womb is not hers. And she does not have a right to touch that child and to murder that child. Oh, and it, you know, at least we've had all this abortion issue overturned nationally to send it back to the states. Since when did the states ever have the right to say that it was moral to murder a child in the womb? Oh, and by the way, Pastor, haven't you been informed that the Supreme Court, the highest court in the land, has already made it an absolute constitutional right for our doctors and the people of this land to send the abortion pill, which accounts for 60% of the abortions in our world today. 60% to murder babies by chemical process in the womb. Have you participated in that by voting those parties into be? Have you supported those platforms? You think you're going to escape the wrath that is going to come on that day? You will not. And I can go on the issues of those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness in our day. The day of wrath is coming. John the Baptist said it, "Who warned you of the wrath that is to come?" Well, how do we flee that wrath? It's simple. We just accept the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Because God so loved the world, when the angels brought the rebellion and brought man into sin and death, he loved his human imagers in the world. He loved them and he promised to save them. The angels in their rebellion have no redemption. The scriptures are very clear that the lake of fire has been prepared for the devil and his angels, those who followed him into the rebellion. And also every humankind, the children of disobedience that have rejected the truth, the love of God in Christ Jesus for their salvation. Are you bearing the fruit of your Christian faith? We've got people on all the church rolls that are here and separated from the gospel. Why? Because of some ideology that separates them when God called them here on a holy day. You present yourselves on this holy day. You keep this day holy for learning holy things and being formed in the things of God. Oh no, their problem with the pastor can separate them, either present or past. Oh, they don't like the church council's decision to do this, or they like some ideology that my church isn't preaching that. The deception of false truth in the world. Are you following on that? Are you walking in darkness? Or are you walking in the light? Are you walking in the light? The scripture says, if you walk in the light, we have fellowship. What constitutes my fellowship with any of you? When you're abiding in the truth with me. Not in the doctrines of men. Not in the demonic evil that's slaughtering our children. That's distorting the whole order of how God created both male and female. And everything else in the authority of God over his creation. No. Just like John the Baptist. And just like Jesus started his ministry. What are the words coming out of the mouth of this preacher? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the day of judgment is approaching. God has provided a harbor of salvation for you to cleanse you in the blood of Christ's righteousness, to gather you into his flock. Because John also said, with the ministry of Jesus Christ, it says the winnowing fork is in his hand. It's like on the threshing floor. Humankind is on the threshing floor. And he's separating out the wheat from the chaff. The wheat is gathered into his barn and the chaff is burned. It's a perfect description of that day. So brothers and sisters in Christ, be sure that when he comes this next time, that you are found at peace with him. Because he has already promised you, what can he give you? What can he possibly give you that he hasn't already extended to you in the power of the gospel? The gospel is the power of God to call you out of that kingdom of darkness that you've been participating in, if you're participating in it. Translating you from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. And he will bestow his love on you. As we heard John on All Saints Sunday, what a marvelous thing that we should be called the children of God, and that's what we are. Because God has done his perfect work of salvation. You've been saved by grace through faith. But that faith is a faith that produces a fruit. It doesn't walk in darkness. It walks in light. It speaks the truth in love to a culture that's dying and heading for judgment. It's a faith that the world can absolutely see the difference between you and it. Choose this day whom you will serve, because God is calling you to himself. Heed the call. Amen.